Good morning, church. It is good to be gathered together. I know it is a special day. It's any time that we can be gathered together as the people of God and take time to worship together, to share the Lord's Supper together, this meal that we gather for each Sunday. It's a special day. It's a beautiful day outside as well, and really thankful that you have gotten to be here with us, and we're thankful for your presence, whether you're here in person or online. I know many families are already off traveling, and wish them, of course, safe journeys and safe return to us. Rebecca and I are not going to be doing much traveling this summer, but our kids certainly are, and Addison is going to be headed out to Costa Rica this week, and we drew lots, and she won. And so she's the one who gets to go to Costa Rica, and we'll be gone there for 10 days. And so, of course, we're going to be keeping her in prayer for safe journey. And I know our teens are getting ready to head on a bunch of trips as well. So we are mindful of that. There's also a lot of big things going on. I don't know if y'all know this. Michael Young sits back there. He got married like 3 months ago, and I did not know it. And he and his wife, Alexandra, are back there. If you have not met Michael and Alexandra, you've missed out. I thought Michael was okay, but now he's got Alexandra, and he's pretty good. And so good for him. We're thankful for them. Congratulate them on their marriage. And John Perriger apparently has finally gotten engaged. She finally dropped enough hints. No, we're thankful for John, his engagement, and glad to have you guys with us today, too. So it's a big day. It's a big day. One of these things you guys will learn, I don't know if you've learned it yet, but I learned as the husband in the marriage that I am supposed to have a good sense of direction. And generally, I do. That is not to say I'm always right or that I always know where I'm going. I'm sure that if you were to ask my wife and daughter here, that they would be more than happy to give you examples to the contrary. But most of the time, as a general rule, I can either figure out where I am or figure out where I'm going. But I cannot imagine trying to do that a few generations back. I can imagine doing it with a map, like just before GPS. I've done that. I can imagine just trying to do it even maybe the generation before that, where you're following the trails heading into the frontier. I cannot imagine it before that, when you are trying to navigate the wildernesses of this world, when you don't have any of the modern conveniences like GPS or maps or signs or even roads or paths, you're just trying to get somewhere westward, right? Now, Daniel Boone, of course, is famous in our state, especially because he explored a lot of the wilderness of Tennessee and Kentucky, and it was Boone who marked the wilderness road that brought settlers into this new land, and he was often wandering over just vast swaths of forest. He was living off the land and trying to avoid confrontations with the people who already lived here, and he was once asked if he had ever been lost, and he said no, that he had never been lost. But he went on to admit that there was a time he was a mite confused for about 3 or 4 days, though. So never lost, but a little confused for 3 or 4 days. And maybe you can relate to that, because we as human beings are prone to confusion and disorientation. Maybe it's happened where you go back to the town you grew up in, and all of the roads and the landmarks that you know so well are either torn down or turned around, and all of a sudden you no longer know what you thought you knew. Or maybe you're having a conversation with a friend or a coworker, and they bring up something about themselves that you never knew about them. I mean, it's a huge revelation that you never knew, and it drastically changes your understanding of that person. And all of a sudden, they don't seem like the person that you thought you knew all along. Or maybe you're studying a passage of Scripture in a class or a group, and maybe it's even a passage of Scripture you've known your whole life, right? And all of a sudden, this person next to you or the teacher or somebody brings up some things about this passage that you've never seen or never thought about. In fact, it really changes or challenges your understanding of that scripture. And that can be really disorienting. It can maybe even change a broader understanding of scripture when that happens. And don't get me wrong, sometimes going through these times of confusion are actually really good for us in the long run. They can really be beneficial. They help us learn how to navigate those times. But as we continue our study through the book of Galatians, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul was really concerned about the Galatian Christians. He was concerned that they'd become confused about things they didn't need to be confused about. And this is perhaps in all the book of Galatians. And he's been frustrated so far, if you've been with us for the last few weeks. But this is perhaps the most frustrated we see Paul in the book of Galatians. It even comes across in English. Somebody uses some pretty strong words, but his language and his sentences are real short, they're real clipped, and it almost seems disjointed. He's just hopping from here to there and without make any effort to make the connection at all. If he were there in person, he would be grabbing him by the shoulders and smacking him across the face saying, snap out of it. Snap out of it. Trying to get them to wake up to the dangers of their predicament. And this is what he says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. He said, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Now, you probably wouldn't guess this, but it's been a while since I ran in a race. It's been a few years. Maybe it's been a few years for you too since you've actually run in a race. But Paul begins by using a metaphor that even us non-race runners can relate to. Maybe you can think back to a time when you were a kid, because this is talking about like the ancient Greeks. Now, unlike modern times, we have these nice oval tracks. Some of them are completely flat. Some of them are even banked a little bit for the upper echelon runners. But they're nice and they're consistent and they're even. You've got the track. You've got lanes, like you run in your lane. You run in your lane. Never the two shall meet, right? That's the way it's supposed to go. The Greeks did not have that. They did a lot of running. They had a lot of races. They didn't have that. The Greeks instead had this post that was set up like off in a field, essentially. And the runners, your path was to run to the post and back. And that's probably the races that I remember more as a kid. It was not running around a track or running in a formal race. It was like, I'll race you to that tree and back. We did that on the playground or out in the pasture when I was a kid. It was this sort of informal racing, but that's the way it began for the Greeks. And if a runner were to cut in on you, that especially like as you're nearing the post, everybody's got to come to this one point, right? So if a runner were to cut in on you, it would force you to either slow down or get tripped up and stumble. So Paul compares the techniques that these missionaries are using as, he says, it's like cutting in on you Galatians. These legalistic teachings are tripping the Galatians up. They're slowing them down and they're keeping them from running their best race. At the very least, Paul says, it is throwing the Galatians into a state of confusion. Now, I've never run a lot of long distance. I've tried to run a little bit, but I've never done it very much. But one thing I learned was that you kind of want to keep a pace, like you find yourself into a rhythm. Is that right for those of you who have run? Yeah, I'm going to say it is. Just pretend. Go along. You try to get into a rhythm and set yourself a pace that you go along with, and when something happens to disrupt that rhythm, you have to really kind of work to get back into it. A while back, I read about this speedboat driver, this powerboat driver. He's a racer, and he found himself in a terrible accident, something like this. This is not it. But he said he was nearing top speed, and the boat veered just slightly, but it was enough to catch a wave at just the wrong dangerous angle. And the combined force of his speed and the size and the angle of the wave sent his boat just up into the air, spinning as it went. He was thrown out of the wreckage. He was propelled way out of his seat to deep in the ocean. And in fact, it was so deep that he had no idea which direction he was facing, which way was up. Now, sometimes we like to think about confusion as being like just a benign little thing, just being disoriented for a little bit, not a big deal, right? We get turned around on a long road trip, and maybe we go 10 miles or 50 miles out of the way, and it turns into a funny little story, or at very least maybe an interesting story, right? It's just not that big deal to be thrown into confusion or disorientation, but sometimes it is absolutely life-threatening for us to be in a state of confusion. If you are thrown into deep water and you don't know which way is up, it is really important that you figure that out and quick, right? I mean, you're in big trouble if you don't. And in fact, the only way you're going to survive your situation is to find your bearings, to figure out which way you need to be going. You need to know where you are and where you need to go, and you need to process that really, really quickly. So this powerboat driver who finds himself deep beneath the ocean, he says he had to remain calm and wait to see which way his life vest was pulling him. Once he could figure out which way the life vest was pulling him, he could know, okay, well, I need to go that way because the life vest is floating up. I need to swim with the life vest. So once he figured that out, he was able to make it to the surface. But in that moment just before you figure everything out, in the midst of fear, in the midst of panic, that can be a really difficult thing to do. And in all that confusion, something really interesting and dangerous happens to us. Something that the Apostle Paul sees happening in these Galatian Christians. What happens is that we become very susceptible to persuasion. In our panic, in our disorientation, we will latch on to whatever we see and whatever we hear in an effort to get our bearings. Now again, this may not seem like a big deal to you because most of the time, confusion and disorientation are not that dangerous. Most of the time we say, you know, I got lost in the recipe and I came out with something terrible, had to throw it away and start all over. I got lost or turned around on the road trip, we ended up in a bad part of town and we had to, you know, find our way back to the freeway. I got lost or turned around in a situation at work and ended up just wasting hours, right? That's what generally happens. But Paul says when we get to that really confused and disoriented state, especially spiritually, that we are open to persuasion. It's the same thing that has led so many navigators who have either failed instrument panels or to become lost in like the Bermuda Triangle. It's not a magical place, but it's a place that can very easily, because the landforms look very similar, become very confusing. You know, the clouds roll in or the fog rolls in, the seas kick up, the night falls, and all of a sudden you have no idea where you are. That's what has happened time and again, both in airplanes and ships in the Bermuda Triangle. And we can find ourselves doing things that we never thought we would fall prey to, making mistakes we never thought we would make. It's how seemingly intelligent and rational people find themselves sending thousands of dollars to overseas scammers because they've won a lottery or because they've got to fix this problem with the international police or some crazy stories. And yet, you may even know people. It may have even happened to you that you found yourself doing these crazy things. And it's how these devout Galatian Christians who Paul said were successfully running the race. Now, the way he words this lets us know that this was not like a brief thing. In other words, Paul has been keeping track of them for some time. He came to them, he preached the gospel, and then he leaves them. And either he comes back for another visit we don't know about, or somehow he's getting letters, but they have been successfully running the race. They have learned how to do it. They've learned how to live by faith. They've learned how to walk with God. They've learned how to live life in Jesus Christ, and they are doing it. And Paul says, you were doing it successfully. And then all of a sudden, something comes along to mess that all up, to trip you up, to cut in on you, to cause you to lose your pace, to cause you to become confused and then persuaded by these Judaizing missionaries. That's how it happened to these devout Galatian Christians. Confusion and then persuasion. Now, it'd be really great if I could just stand here this morning and tell you, now, what are we going to do about this? Avoid confusion. I mean, avoid becoming disoriented and turned around. When I was a kid, I mean, we used to love that feeling, right? I mean, we would sit there and we'd close our eyes and spin, and then you wake up, and then, I mean, open your eyes and you'd try to walk. Remember how fun that was as a kid? Sitting in an office chair and spinning around and trying to get up. Just me. Okay. It happens, though. It happens to some of us, and it kind of feels like it's a lot of fun. I mean, it can become a little bit of a game. And so it would be really easy if I just said, hey, don't do that. Don't get your life and spin it around in circles. Don't sit your life down in the office chair and start turning around. But the truth is, at some point, it's going to happen. You and I, we're not stable. I mean, nobody. We are going to get turned around at some point. Our finances are going to be thrown into a tailspin because the market crashes or gas goes up. I mean, just pretend, just imagine. Or else our business fails or something along those lines, and all of a sudden we don't know. I mean, what am I going to do? Our relationships with spouses or our parents or our children or our siblings, I mean, those things can get completely shaken up because we go through something traumatic or they go through something traumatic or we start a new phase in life or they start a new phase in life, and all of a sudden we're not relating to them at all and we don't even know how to have a conversation without ending up in a shouting match. And the secret, when we get this confused, is not just take off frantically and do something. And that's my first inclination. I find myself deep beneath the water, not knowing which way is up. My first thought is, I got to swim somewhere right now. But that's the exact wrong thing to do. The secret is not to work harder or work faster or do more, or as some of you are prone to do, just keep going. Whatever you're doing, just keep going at it. That's not the secret either. Instead, like the powerboat driver and like Paul tells the Christians in Galatia to do, what we need to do is to remain calm and catch our bearings. Now, this is really important, but it is even easier to miss. But what we need to do is to be still and wait for God's gentle pull in the right direction. Now, our life vest, that gentle pull, it may take the form of other Christians. Often it does. Brothers and sisters in Christ who see us in our tailspin and say, hey, maybe we need to talk about some better ways to deal with this. Or perhaps it would be good for you to think about making some changes. It's not a conversation we want to have, but that's the tug we need. Sometimes our life vest may come in the form of scriptures, and our eyes are open to a passage that confronts us in a way that's really uncomfortable. And it's God just shaking us out of this tailspin we're in. Sometimes the life voice comes in the form of a still, small voice when we're in the moments of prayer. But the key is recognizing God's presence and trusting Him to lead us aright. The Apostle Paul's fear was not that he was going to be lost, or not that he was going to be misunderstanding things. The problem that he had was the people he loved were going down a dangerous path, one that he was really familiar with. Because Paul knew what it was like to want to serve God with all your heart and get turned around and find yourself doing the exact wrong thing. It's how the Apostle Paul ends up throwing Christians in prison and having them killed, holding the coats of the men who are killing Stephen. It's how the Apostle Paul finds himself on the exact opposite side of Jesus. He wants to serve God, but he's just turned around. And brothers and sisters, we have to help one another avoid those paths as well. Not only to make sure that we are going on God's paths, but that we, like Paul, are looking out for one another to do that as well. And if we can help you this morning to set your feet back on the right path, to help be that gentle tug from God in the right direction, we want you to know we want to do that for you this morning. If we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?